National Broadcasting Company, in cooperation with the National Council of Catholic Men, presents the Catholic Hour. Today's program will consist of music by a unit of the Polish Choristers and an address by Monsignor Fulton J. Sheen. Opening the Catholic Hour, we hear Barry's song of the Good Shepherd, O Bona Pastor. Monsignor Fulton J. Sheen of the Catholic University of America will now deliver the 10th in his series of 17 addresses on the crises in Christendom. His discourse today is entitled, How Overcome This Evil. I present Monsignor Sheen.
Friends, in this series up to this time, we have said that this war is not a conflict of nationalities, but of philosophies of life. The philosophies of life which are intrinsically evil are Nazism, fascism, communism, and a nationalism which identifies itself with deity. How overcome this evil? In order to answer that question, one must know the strength of the enemy. In all human forces, there are two factors, physical and psychological. The first determines the ability to fight. The second, the zeal with which one fights. From a purely physical point of view, our enemies are well armed, technically perfect. But their great strength lies in a psychological factor. They believe in an absolute. They have a dogma, a creed, a faith, and a religion. That pseudo-religion centers about a race, an emperor, a Caesar, or a corpse. But in its essence, they are all the same. The affirmation of another absolute than God. Call it fanaticism, call it diabolical. The fact of the matter is they are men of faith. The Nazis, for example, have faith in the primitive purity of their race. Faith in the messianic call to be the masters of the world. And from that faith has come those un-Pentecostal fires which in the course of less than 10 years has swept them into the fury of the strongest army the world has ever seen. It is no answer to say that their faith is false. Certainly it is. It is like the faith of the demons in hell. But without a faith, nothing can be accomplished. It is the faith of the demons which inspires them to the ceaseless energy of the destruction of the kingdom of God, as it is the faith of the saints that inspires them unto its building. Whence has come this fanaticism for an absolute? It is the manifestation in a false form of a zeal which men should have had for the true faith. For the last 2 centuries, it has been the fault of the Western world to ridicule zeal for religion. Tolerance, which should have been applied to persons, was transferred to truth. So that men became indifferent to right and wrong and to truth and error. And zeal, which men should have had for the true God, could not long be kept chilled and frozen by indifference and by our so-called broad-mindedness. And it finally swept up through the surface and came out as fanaticism for false gods. The young people in these totalitarian countries were dissatisfied with the husks of our secularist culture. They wanted an absolute, one that would command conviction, a hearty wine of sacrifice, and they found it in a religion which was anti-religion. Their answer to a civilization that had forgotten the Christian religion was to be anti-Christian. They sought to erect a counter-church of the city of man, which would war against the city of God until the end of time. And that is why the world today is in the peculiar mood of having more energy for the spread of false gods of race and class and of power than it has for the spread of the knowledge of the true God and his life and his love. It is this faith of the enemies which explains the zest with which they fight. It explains why Japanese aviators believe that their death is the condition of their God's victory. And why young Nazi soldiers ask when they die that the inscription upon their tombstones reads, "He died in peace with Hitler." The human heart must have an absolute. As Voltaire said, if man has no God, he will make a God for himself. Deny men the right to make a pilgrimage to the shrine of a saint, and in 50 years, they will be making pilgrimages to a tank factory. Deny them a god incarnate, and in a few generations, they will adore an emperor who is the incarnation of a god. The totalitarian powers have convinced us that man cannot live without a religion, or a faith, or an absolute. The question, therefore, no longer is, will we or will we not have an absolute? The only question is, which one will we serve? This very enthusiasm for false gods which they have is the explanation of their cruelty. There is nothing temporal that can bear the strain of being deified. It is like placing a marble bust on the stem of a rose. It distorts a man like beating a cripple with his own crutches. And thou, a machine with infinite power, and it will kill you. And thou, a finite human being with the power of God, and he will slay you. As Lord Acton said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And as Chesterton said, speaking of the horrors of the new religion, God is more good to the gods that mocked him than men are good to the gods they made. When, therefore, a man with an eternal destiny is enlisted in the service of an earthly absolute, he becomes the fiercest and most fanatical soldier. And therein lies the total strength of our enemies. Their cause is a religion. The animal religion of a false god. And our problem is how overcome that absolute. This is one way we will not do it. Not by hate. There is a group in our midst who, feeling the lack of a crusading spirit and sensing the need of zest in battle, contend that the condition of victory is the hatred of enemies. Hatred is a poor alternative for faith. It inspires men to fight because their enemy is wicked, rather than because their cause is righteous. It looks to the poison of their arrows, rather than to the justice of their archery. Lamenting the wickedness of our enemies will make us cruel, but it will never make us strong. I would rather think that our soldiers were inspired more by a love of the country they live in than by the country they hate. If we spend our time setting on the eggs of hate, in vain will we expect to hatch the dove of peace. And this absolute of theirs will not be overcome by force alone either. For no idea can be killed by force. A false idea can be overcome only by a true idea. A false dogma only by a true dogma. When Hitler says the power of money is dead, we must not counter with the defense of financial plutocracy, but rather with a new idea in which money shall be used exclusively as a medium of exchange. When Hitler says that the power of monopolistic capitalism is dead, we must not defend its abuses. We must counter with a new idea of economics based on the moral order. We cannot conquer Hitler's new order by attempting to preserve the old order from which it came. The one and only effective way is to build a new order ourselves, one grounded on the true absolute of God and the principles of justice and morality. Neither will we overcome this false absolute by an indifference to any absolute, or by saying that we are fighting merely to preserve the status quo. I know of a simple soul. On being asked the meaning of the word status quo, defined it rather correctly as the mess that we are in. We are not fighting to keep the world just as it was. If we were, we would be fighting to preserve a world that produced Nazism and communism and fascism. No vague sentiments about liberalism. No catchwords about freedom of the press. No American sportsmanship transplanted from the football field to a sea or a foxhole. No mass production, however great the 8-hour sacrifice of those who make it. No boasting and bragging. No complaining or haranguing of our public officials, and no change of legislators will carry us safely through this crisis unless we are prepared to give up our coat in time of fire and our cargo in case of a sinking ship. The Savior was right when he spoke of the crisis that faced Jerusalem. Go not back for your coat. Let it perish. The strength of our enemies is in their absolute. Ours weakness is in the want of it. Their force is their ideology. Our weakness is the lack of it. They are sweeping ahead because they have dogmas, and we are falling behind because we have none. The dynamism of a false paganism cannot be overcome by the irreligion of democracy. The enthusiasm for false gods cannot be drowned by an indifference to the true God. No secularized, non-religious theory of political freedom is strong enough to overcome their faith. A people who lack the strength of an ultimate conviction cannot overcome their false dogmas. The effective answer to a false religion is not indifference to all religion. Unless there is a positive conviction to pit against the assault of the demon, the citadel of our soul will fall. What we need, above all things else, is the offensive of a great idea. Is there a place for it in American democracy? Certainly there is. Democracy is based on a political and an economic relative, but on a theological absolute. Does not our Declaration of Independence affirm that the Creator has endowed man with certain unalienable rights? In other words, God is the absolute in American democracy. Neither democracy will rest on this divine foundation, or it will be laid to rest. Trying to preserve freedom and democracy without God, in whom alone these truths are grounded, is like preserving the false teeth of a drowning man. If we save the man, we will save his teeth. And if we save our souls in God, we will save our democracy and our freedom, but not otherwise. Now, Lent begins this coming Wednesday. Let it be a season for Catholics to prove by additional sacrifices their love of God and their love of country. May Catholics take a resolution to attend Mass every morning during Lent, receive our Divine Lord into their hearts in Holy Communion, and prolong the Thanksgiving, if possible, into a holy hour. May the Jews and Protestants in like manner spend an hour in meditation and prayer for the same intention. And to all who wish little booklets to aid in this meditation and prayer, we will gladly send them to you free. But pray we must. For as Shakespeare said, if that the heavens do not quickly send down their visible spirits to tame these vile offenses, it will come that humanity must perforce prey on itself like monsters of the deep. Now, this is the issue involved in the war, the choice of absolutes. No one has stated it among the United Nations quite as clearly as the Nazis have put it. in a book that was published in Berlin recently, entitled God and the Race, A Soldier's Creed. We read this statement of Nazi ideology. Each epoch has its symbols. Two epochs and two symbols are now facing each other. The cross and the sword. Today, Christianity is under the sign of the cross. Our struggle is not against man. It is against an idea. We struggle against the cross. That is Nazism. That is one of the clearest expressions that has yet come from any nation in this world war. The Nazis say they are on the side of the sword. They put us on the side of the cross. So be it. And may a day come then, when Hitler reaches out his sword to us, that we, in virtue of our recovery of the absolute, will be strong enough to take that naked blade in our bare hand and pull it from him and lift the sword high in the air with the hilt above and watch that hilt frame against the august blue of heaven's sky the glorious symbol of the cross of Christ and the pledge of American victory.
O Lord Jesus Christ, who in thy mercy hearest the prayers of sinners, pour forth, we beseech thee, all grace and blessing upon our country and its citizens. We pray in particular for the President, for our Congress, for all our soldiers, for all who defend us in ships, whether on the seas or in the skies, for all who are suffering the hardships of war. We pray for all who are in peril or in danger. Bring us all after the troubles of this life into the haven of peace. And reunite us together forever, O dear Lord, in thy glorious heavenly kingdom.
The address you have just heard was entitled, How Overcome This Evil, and was delivered by Monsignor Fulton J. Sheen of the Catholic University of America. This was the 10th in Monsignor Sheen's series of 17 addresses on the crisis in Christendom. A copy of today's talk, as well as of the booklet referred to by Monsignor Sheen, The Shield of Faith, may be obtained by writing to the National Council of Catholic Men, Washington, D.C., or to the station to which you are now listening. The Catholic Hour closes with the traditional hymn, To Jesus' Heart All Burning. Next Sunday at this time, Monsignor Sheen will deliver another address in this series entitled Evil Has Its Hour. Your announcer is John Patrick Costello. This program has been presented by the National Broadcasting Company and the independent radio stations associated with the NBC network in cooperation with the National Council of Catholic Men and came to you from New York. This is the National Broadcasting Company.